us, and Alan, and their daughter Laura is here with us also tonight. Glad that the hospital stay was short. And was it sweet or just short? Okay. All right, let's take your Bibles, and we are, on Sunday evening, we're in the study of the epistle of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, you want to take that and look at the passage tonight as we continue going through this book together. I hope that you've been encouraged or challenged both by going through the book. And last time we met, we talked about John's command that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be join ourselves with this world, and we're not to love this world or the things of this world, because he says if that's the case, then the love of God is not in us. Now, verses 18 through 24, what we're going to look at this evening, John is going to share with us some declarations of truth. And John wrote these, some would say, near the end of AD 80s, or maybe even the first part of the 90s. Some would put it earlier. The world situation at that time was a very hard place to be by that time to be a Christian. Rome had turned against pretty much all expressions of faith, except for basically emperor worship or the worship of the multiple gods of Rome. In AD 70, you have Rome had had enough of the Jewish people, and so Titus went into the Holy Land and he went into Jerusalem. He leveled Jerusalem. He leveled the temple. In fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, where he said that there will not be one stone left upon another on this temple, they took the temple all the way down to the ground. It's interesting why they took the temple down to the ground, because they put fire to the temple. By the way, last time we were in Israel, we walked from Caiaphas' house to on the path to where the temple was, and they had a piece of glass that, as you walked over, you could look. Do y'all remember that? You could look down there, and they had timbers from the temple itself still had char on it, where the Romans had burned down the temple. Well, when they burned down the temple, you know the temple was filled with a lot of gold as part of the worship that the Israelites did. Well, when the gold melted, it went into the bricks and stuff. How are you going to get that gold out of the bricks? You dismantle it. And they did. They took it all the way down to the ground to get that. How did Jesus know that? How does he know anything? I mean, he just does. Well, anyway, so in AD 70, you have Rome that went against the Israelite people, the Jewish people. And you have, you know, tragic stories like the story of Masada and the different things that took place at that time. It drove a lot of them into exile, if you will. It drove them away from what we would call the Holy Land, a lot of them. And basically, from that time forward, they were out of the Holy Land almost until 1948 as a nation itself, and were brought back into that nation. Okay? Well, out of Judaism, you know, rose this new, what they would call a new sect of belief, and that was Christianity. And Christians could not bow their knee to the Roman emperor. They would only worship Jesus. And so they soon became a target of Rome. And you have even Paul, who maybe 20 years prior to this time, maybe not quite that long, who was put to death under a man by the name of Nero. And you're having coming into power, even Nero was, well, if you study history, you know, Nero was a little, you know, I say he was a half a bubble off a plum. Okay? At least half a bubble. So, but you had other emperors who followed him, and you're moving into the time where John and the Christians were going to have to face the fact that they were going to be made sport of. So the Colosseums or the arenas that you see over there, and not just Colosseums in Rome, but the arenas all throughout the land that Rome ruled, they had arenas where they would take the Christians and they would either put them to the torch or they would use wild animals, or they would also use the gladiators to kill to kill these Christians, because they would say to the Christian, you need to deny Jesus and you need to swear allegiance to and your worship to Caesar. And of course the Christian says, we cannot do that, and it costs them their life. Like so many other times of persecution, they assumed if we keep after these people, they will give up. They will. But the truth is that the church grew proportionately, probably more than any other time in church history. It's an interesting phenomenon that the church grows under persecution. The church stagnates and dies and sort of fades a little bit when everything is just sort of, you know, good. So John is writing in that time. John is dealing with those who are opposed to Jesus in this time. And John and Peter and Paul, to a certain extent, when they wrote as if they were in the last times. They wrote as if they were in the last days. Now, we know that they weren't in the last days. So the reference of last days, you can actually tag that from some people would tag it from the fall of Jerusalem until, well, we're still in those last days. Okay? So when John writes this, I'm not sure personally John knows about us. I'm not sure. I am sure that the Holy Spirit, who's inspiring to write it, knows about us. And so the words that he has given to John, they become very real to us in the time that we live in. I believe that we are in those last days. And you say, well, people have believed that the whole time. Well, there are so many things that are in fulfillment today that could not have been in any generation before our generation. And we are primed to follow somebody just because they have some certain amount of charisma. We don't think anymore. We don't evaluate what someone says or what they believe. We like them or we don't like them, or they're on our side or they're not on our side, and we don't have the ability to honestly evaluate people that we like the same way we try to evaluate people that we don't like. We don't have biblical discernment in the church so much, and we certainly don't have it in society any longer. And without biblical discernment, mankind is primed to be led astray by a great leader who's coming. And John is going to deal with that in the passage that we have here. Now, it's interesting to me that he ties this right in behind where he just said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For if you love those things, then the love of the Father is not in you. And a people, not just a nation, but a people as a whole, that have fallen in love with the world and the world system is ready to receive the world leader. You hear what I'm saying? They're ready to receive the world leader. And there is a leader coming on the scene. There is one who's coming on the scene, and he will be perceived, listen, he'll be perceived by a majority of the people on the planet of the earth, on the planet earth, as being the answer to all the things. We are, for the first time in human history, we are entirely globally connected to one another. We are globally connected to one another financially. But think about what's happening. Anybody have a 401k? I'm in a ministry, so mine's called a 403b. It doesn't matter what letters and numbers you put, they're all a mess. And part of the problem with our 401ks or our 403bs or whatever numbers you have in front of them is not just the American market. It's the world market. I think China had a big problem just a few weeks ago, and it impacted what's going on here. We are tied together globally. And when in another one of John's writing, when he writes in the book of Revelation, he talks about the global economic system. And he talks about how it crumbles. And people are left with no hope. So we are not only tied together economically, we are tied together religiously. We find ourselves in that time when people are looking for a religious leader to follow. And there seems to be, again, little discernment when it comes to what is doctrinal truths. I can't tell you how many Baptists who revere, and if I offend you now, I guess I'm going to offend you, because this really bothered me. I can't tell you how many Baptists actually revere the Pope in Rome. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot wrong with that. We have a system that's contrary to biblical Christianity. We have a gospel that's contrary to the gospel that's found in the Scripture. You have a religious system that anathematizes you because you say you believe in Jesus and you know you're going to heaven. You have a man who considers himself and a system that considers him to be the vicar of Christ, the very embodiment of Christ on earth. And we've lost any sense, it seems, of any discernment when it comes to that. So we find ourselves at a time when not only do we have a economic system that's global, we're moving in rapidly into a religious system that's global. And again, John in the book of Revelation talks about that. Ultimately and finally, that will be led by a being that we call the false prophet. And he will require everybody to worship the Antichrist. Well, we have one more aspect. It's really like a three-legged chair here. You have economic, you have religious, and then you have political. Political. That is, that we're coming to a time when, and sooner than you think, where the world will be tied together under a one-world political system. And you can see this begin to happen as you talk about the NAFTA, and you talk about the Pacific Rim groups, you talk about the European Common Market. I mean, go right on to a list of these gatherings of nations. And the individual nations allowing their sovereignty as an individual nation to be handed over to these conglomerations of nations. Even in our own system, if a treaty is made with another nation, then we are required to keep that treaty. You say, well, they can't hand over the sovereignty of the United States. Yes, they can. It's happening all over the place. When we start caring what the world court says. When we start caring what the United Nations says, the League of Nations says, you start seeing that there is an influence politically, and the individual who will lead that group will be Antichrist. He will be the last world great leader. Now, when I say great, it doesn't mean he's good. I'm just saying he will have that kind of power. So, this is what we know is coming about. I just said earlier what John is seeing coming about and the persecution. Now, let's get into the specific passages and break this down in the time that we have left tonight. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Here's what he said. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. For they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But now you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's part of that discernment that I'm telling you is missing. Okay? Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. More of that discernment. Biblical discernment is based upon biblical truth as it is given to us and taught to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody got that? Discernment is not a feeling. I like this, I don't like this. This feels good, it feels bad. Discernment is not based upon a feeling. If it was based upon a feeling, most of us would be heading in the wrong direction. Anybody ever been led astray by your own feelings besides me? Okay? So when you think about that, biblical discernment is not based upon a feeling, it's based upon truth. Okay? And that's what John said. All right? So, verse 22. Who is a liar? Boy, that's a great question for today, isn't it? You want to fill in the blank, don't you? But you can't, okay? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, let's look at these declarations. And I entitled the sermon tonight, Clear Declarations of Truth. These are not those, borderline things. John gives us clear declarations of truth in this portion of his letter. He wants us to know these things are set. Okay? So let's look at some of these clear declarations of truth. Verse 18, first of all. The first declaration of truth is the truth of the times of the end, or the end times. What are some of the declarations of truth that he gives us there in verse 18? He said, it is the last hour. So he makes that declaration. And then he said, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, your translation should have Antichrist in this case with a capital letter beginning it. It should begin with a capital A. Okay? I'm not going to ask you whether yours does or not, but it should. Okay? I think some of the newer ones don't, but it should. Because what he is saying here is and it should have that little, what's that T-H-E called before something? The Antichrist. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, it talks about angels of the Lord, but then it says the angel of the Lord. Being very specific, and Greek is a very specific language, being very specific that he wants you to know that this Antichrist that he refers to first, the one who is coming is an individual that's prophesied who would be there. He is called, by the way, the son of perdition also. Can you think of someone else in the Bible who's called the son of perdition? There's only two people ever called that in the Bible. Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. Okay? Paul makes it very clear that Paul calls him actually the lawless one. Okay? And he makes it very clear that he is an individual. And he also makes it clear that in God's timing and in God's way, he will appear. And until that time happens, he is being withheld. He's being restrained. So even when we think about the last hour and the truth of the one who's coming, he doesn't have freedom to do what he wants to do apart from what God allows him to do. You understand that? He can't come on the scene until God says you can come on the scene. He can't even pass a line of what he's going to do that God has established. In the book of Revelation, when you look in chapter 6, you have the beginning of John's prophecy of the horses, what we call the four horses of the apocalypse. The first horse is a rider on a white horse. He's described as one who carries a bow, but there's no description of arrows with that bow. He is described as one who has on his head a stephanos, which is a crown, which is described as a conqueror's crown. Later on in the 19th chapter of Revelation, we see another rider on the white horse, and this one comes on, he's got Lord of Lords and King of Kings written on his legs and stuff, and he's not wearing that stephanos, that single crown. He's wearing a diadem, a multi-tiered crown, and that's when Jesus comes back again. But before that happened, Antichrist will come on the scene. Now, the Antichrist, when you see that word, the Antichrist, and when it's specifically mentioned to one person, you're talking about that being who's going to come, and Paul says that he does everything that opposes Christ. Doesn't make sense when you see Antichrist. But there's more to that term, Antichrist, than just one who opposes Christ. He also says that he puts himself in the place of Christ. And by the way, most of the world will see him as the promised Messiah. He will be the answered one. And particularly when you deal with the nation of Israel at that time, most of them will believe he is the fulfillment of that until basically their eyes are open. Jesus says when you see the abomination of desolation, that's when their eyes are open and those things. But the whole world basically will succumb to the leadership of this Antichrist. You say, what could bring such a person into power? Well, how fickle is our world today? And we always used to think there had to be some great catastrophe for the whole world to follow someone. Well, and that still could be true. There are many people that I've read that talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39 and that war where Gog and Magog and Persia and Put and Libya come up against Israel, and God stops that. Okay? And some people actually say, you know, that would be the catalyst that could kick that in. And they would actually, rather than give credit to God, they would give credit to this, quote, man of peace. John describes him as one who comes conquering. The phraseology is wonderful. He comes conquering with peace. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. Conquering with peace. Well, what he does is he wins the souls of men by promising them peace, which he cannot give them. One commentator that I read said that he believed that the rapture would be the vacuum created when the church is taken out of here, and he ties that also with what Paul says, that which restrains will hold him back until he is taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist will be revealed, or the man of sin, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So some people believe that the rapture would be that vacuum. The church is gone. Makes sense that possibly he could do that. However it's going to happen, in God's timing, this individual will be revealed. And there's a whole lot that we could talk about him. I could talk about how the Bible talks about how he's going to displace kings and stuff. He is the little horn in Daniel chapter 11. He is the one who displaces three kings in the book of Revelation. He does all these things to gain power for himself. And so John said, you have heard. You know this is going to happen because you have been taught, first of all, that the Antichrist is coming. But that's not all that he says to look at when he talks about the truth of the times of the end. He said, the next line says, even now many Antichrists have come. And by this you know that it is the last hour. Many Antichrists have come. Many have come violently opposing Christ. We talk about those in John's time, whose one purpose is to destroy the Christian church. There are some that say even some of the actions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, which Paul was a part of initially, to kill the Christians off, was a part of the Antichrist thing. You move on past that and you move to Rome, which brutally killed the followers of Christ. And you go all the way up until the fourth century, where our Christian forebears are put to death because of their faith, until we have the proclaimed conversion of a man by the name of Constantine, and Christianity is legalized and sanitized and I can go up a long way. I'll just leave that right there. So, but many antichrists, many would come against it. But again, that's one part of that antichrist. But also, what did Jesus prophesy when he talked about in Matthew 24, when they asked him about what would be like at the end of times? He said there would be many coming, professing to be me. And they'll come and say, well, the Messiah is here and the Messiah is there. And so you have all these so-called Messiahs out there, and everybody's running to see the latest Messiah. And Jesus tells them, don't listen to them. You don't go here, you don't go there. Basically, he says to his church, when I come back, you'll know I'm back. It's not going to be a surprise. No one's going to have to tell you about that. So, John here in verse 18 makes this declaration of truth. The Antichrist is coming. We've told you about it. You've been taught about it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. The Apostle Peter talked about it. I've shared this with you, you as a church in different letters that we have written you. But not only that, there are many Antichrists that are already here. Many Antichrists in history. Can you think of any Antichrists? There are those who thought Nero was an antichrist type of thing. Domitian was an antichrist. You get a little bit closer, there are many who consider Hitler to be an antichrist type. And certainly these are drastic pictures. I would say to you that there are many of them that are more subtle. Because those are the ones we think of that tried to kill followers of Jesus Christ. But what is the great number of antichrists who have come to try to replace Jesus in the life of believers? To lead them astray. To tell people you don't need Jesus. And as we close this, our passage out tonight, he's going to put us back. He's going to say, you desperately need Jesus. You definitely need Jesus. But throughout history, there have been many antichrists who've come and said, you know, I'm Messiah. One of the most recent ones that I can think of, you know, in our, would be a man by the name of Sun Yat-moon. You remember him? The Moonies? Anybody remember him? Unification Church? Some of you may be too young to remember Unification Church, but some of us remember the Moonies. And basically what Sun Yat-moon, he didn't beat around the bush. He said, I am Messiah. In his book called The Divine Principles, what he said was, Jesus came to be Messiah, but Jesus messed up. Jesus got himself killed in Jerusalem, so he could not fulfill what it meant to be Messiah. So Jesus can be, here's what he says, Jesus can be the spiritual Messiah, but the world needs a physical Messiah, and guess who that is? That's Sun Yat-moon. And he's not the only one. There's been multitudes of them. So John, get back into this matter of discernment. When you listen to someone make declarations about themselves or about someone else or about truth or about Christ, or you and I have to know what the Word says. There are a lot of people that get excited about being excited about things. And unfortunately, some Christians have become bored, or even professing Christians have become bored with just, quote, regular Christianity, that they're looking for the next thing. And it's amazing what I've listened to and what I've heard and what I've read that come from some of the largest churches in America that have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Nothing to do with it. He warns us, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. The second declaration, look at verse 19. He tells them the truth of what is called by Paul particularly, and by Jude in his epistle, the apostasy. The apostasy. Now, the apostasy can be described as a pulling away. It can be described as a walking away. But clearly what John is saying here is that these people have gone away from the truth and from Jesus and from the gospel and from the true church. And the reason that they've done it, look at what he says there in that verse. He says they've done this, why? Because they never were really a part of it. Do you suppose that you can find people in churches anywhere, any church, any place, that are there, that are in that church for themselves, for their own agenda, for what they want to get out of it? Not really to know about Jesus, not really to have a life surrendered to Jesus, not really to worship Jesus, but for a whole lot of different reasons. Think about the time that John is writing this. And think of what happens in the next couple of centuries. How many of you ever heard of the Gospel of Thomas? How many of you have ever read the Gospel of Thomas? You have? Okay. How about the Gospel of Mary Magdalene? How about the Gospel of Philip? You ever heard of these? Where do these come from? Where do these writings come from? As a matter of fact, in the day and time in which we live, it seems like the progressive groups seem to hold more reverence for these writings than they do for these writings. They want you to believe that the Gospel of Thomas, somehow Thomas wrote it, yet it's a couple hundred years after Thomas. Gospel of Mary Magdalene, such things in that is that Jesus and her were actually married and they had children, and Jesus had children, and you can just go on to, these are what's called in a big group the Gnostic Gospels. Okay, they are not biblical. Matter of fact, most of what's in them are so contrary to what the Bible says that they display for us a completely different Jesus, a completely different church, a completely different gospel. Right. So, John, I think, as these groups begin to develop, and they begin to develop very quickly. Think about Paul's ministry, even prior to this writing. He talked about that in some places he stood alone. even places where people made an initial response to Christ, all of a sudden Paul says, they've all left me. They've all left the truth. It doesn't take very long for humanity to distort God's truth. And so we find that even in the first century, you have the beginning of this falling away. These people who did not really grasp and been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but maybe like so many people, they saw something happen, they saw a movement, and they wanted to be a part of it. But they weren't genuinely born again. And then in the centuries that followed, a few centuries that followed after that, you have these supposed people of great knowledge, these Gnostics who begin to write these things about Jesus, and most of them are steeped in mysticism and even magic at places. And one of the key things about it is they each want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, or the unique deity of Jesus Christ, and even carry it to the place where an outgrowth of that in more modern times, what we call the New Age movement, where basically the deity, whatever the deity is innately in all of us. We're all basically God. Well, the universe is really messed up if you all are God. That's all I'm telling you. Me too. Okay? So John makes this declaration of truth that there are always going to be those people that are going to act like they're a part of you, but they're not a part of you. And the evidence that they have they never were a part of you is that they've gone out. Not just, don't just tie this into a local church thing. Tie it into truth. Tie it into God's word. Tie it into the fundamental truths of the faith concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Tie it into those things. We have a progressive church in this community that is clearly an apostate church. Why? Because we don't like them? No, it has nothing to do with we don't like them. Because what they teach is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. Well, we're not supposed to say anything mean about other people. I don't think it's mean to point out that someone is teaching things that are going to lead people to hell. Someone needs to say something to them. And we have some people say, well, why don't you at your church join with that church and sort of come together? We don't have no basis to come together about. Because the basis when we gather with other churches, the basis we gather with other churches in this community and around the world, the basis is the truth of God's word. And we have no unity and we have no fellowship with those who deny such, because they have moved into that place of apostate. And so you can know that they're apostate because of what they teach. Again, not whether you like them or not, but what they teach based upon what the word says. So the second declaration that John gives us here in this epistle is that the apostasy has happened. Those who are true apostates will be identified as such because they aren't really a part of who we are, and by necessity they will have to move out, and they will move out. Okay? Third declaration, look at verse 22 with me. He says, "Who is the liar? Who is the liar?" And here's what he says. The liar, and let me turn this around without the question. The liar is he who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ. Okay? The liar is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And look at the next thing he says about this person. He is Antichrist. Now notice here, he doesn't say he is the Antichrist here. He says he is Antichrist. You want to know why we can't join with the progressives? This portion of the Scripture is just so important for us in the day and time we live. And it's going to get more and more relevant, I think. Because the Bible says that if you deny Christ, then there is basically no truth in you. Now, here's what's true about our Christian faith. Our Christian faith is built upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And if he's not the cornerstone, you need to hear it doesn't matter what else you build upon top of that. If the foundation's bad, it doesn't matter what you put upon a bad foundation, it's all going to crumble. So the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is crucial. For he's the cornerstone upon which everything else is built. And it is not a small thing to say such things. It's not a small thing to say such things as, well, Jesus is not really the Son of God. And by the way, it's not only the progressives that say such things as that, but you need to understand that one of the fastest growing religions in the world make that declaration as clear as a bell. Islam denies that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you ask them, do they believe in Jesus, they will say yes. But Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is not the Son of God to them. Everybody got that? So, to deny that Jesus is the Son of God is to deny that Jesus is Christ. You understand that? That's part of it. All right? It is not a small thing to say that Jesus did not, well, let me put it this way, is not fully God and fully man. It's not a small thing to deny that. It's not a small thing to deny the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. And as I said this morning in my message, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. It's not a small thing to deny those things. Okay? And it certainly is not a small thing as we get closer and closer to Easter to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? And by the way, I'll say it to you again. The progressives say resurrection is nothing but a spiritual happening. The Bible makes it clear that the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? And once again, Islam, which is the fastest growing religion, denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they deny he actually died on a cross. He didn't die on a cross. They replace him with someone else that died on that cross, but Jesus didn't die on the cross. It gets kind of crazy when you start putting this all together. Here comes the point. And I think here comes the warning of John. Getting back to that discernment. Discernment is crucial in the body of Christ when it comes to this. But what is also crucial in the body of Christ is to say, we stand here. In John's time, there were too many of our brothers and sisters who said, we stand here. There were too many of them that were put to the torch because they said, we stand here. Too many that were fed to the lions because they said, we stand here. To the gladiators because they said, we stand here. The church, as a whole in our time, is afraid to say, we stand here. We're afraid to say, these things are important. We're afraid to say, like those who went before us, that these things are more important than our own individual lives. And if we're not careful, the church makes a mockery of those who willingly gave up everything so that you and I today could have the Word of God. Sometime in a not too distant future, I believe our colors are going to have to be made clear. Now, most of you know right now, I usually teach and believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Someone said, well, Tony, what if it's not? Then you better buckle up. I do believe. That's my belief. But what if it's not? I don't want you knocking on my door the day after that. You said... Hear what I'm saying. Sometime in the not too distant future, we're going to have to stand up. And whether it's in the face of Antichrist who's going to be used to come directly against us, or whether it's in the face of an Antichrist governmental system worldwide that's taken away the God-given rights and freedom of men, or whether it's in the face of an economic system that will implode upon itself and everything we put our trust in will not be anymore, or whether it's in the face of a false prophet and a false church and where we find ourselves as this little bitty remnant in comparison to everything else and saying, well, they must be right. There's more of them than there are of us. Oh, we could spend a long time talking about when the majority was not right. But I think the most key one for me would be when the majority stood there before Pilate and said, hey, release Barabbas, kill Jesus. We're not led by the majority. If we're the church, we're led by the Spirit of God. And while it's easy, or relatively easy, we need to start learning how to stand up. We need to start learning how to stand in the faith. Jude, the brother of Jesus, in his letter said this. He said that we are called to earnestly contend for the faith. I love how he said that, because he didn't say defend the faith. The word stands on its own. But we are to contend for the faith. Because the biblical faith is under attack, church. And it would be something if it was just under attack from an evil being called Satan out there, and it is under attack from him. But what we need to open our eyes to is that the enemy is in the camp. They're in our churches. They're in our pulpits. They're in our seminaries. They're in our pews. And we need to be clear about what we believe and what we don't believe when it comes to who Jesus is. And we've got to be unaccepting. This is going to sound bad, but we've got to be unaccepting of those views that deny who God is. Because he says they are antichrist. Who is a liar? It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22, the last part. He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So I could tell you right now, on the authority of what the Scripture says, that the pastor of the Progressive Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona, is antichrist. I didn't call him the antichrist, but he's antichrist. I don't have any problem saying that. Because he is. By that which comes out of his own mouth, he is. By the things that he denies that are true, he is. And that's not my definition of antichrist. That's the biblical definition. And so, there is no fellowship when it comes out. Well, let's look at the last declaration. Look at verse 23. He said, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son, he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Well, look at his last declaration. How important is Jesus? How important is Jesus to know God? I know you've met people. I know you listen to religious teachers out there. I know some of you have studied religious systems that have no reference to Jesus being the Christ, but they will tell you, we believe in God. Right? You'll have people in Islam who will tell you there's no difference between Allah and the God of the Bible. I would say to you, the God of the Bible has a son. His name is Jesus. Allah has no son. Right there, how can they be the same? And you can carry, as you do your study, you can carry that as far as you want to, but the point is, you can't have a Jesus revealed in the Scripture and a Jesus revealed by a religious teaching, and they're completely opposite of each other, and they be the same Jesus. And you can't have a God the Father revealed in the Word of God and in some other religious text, and they be diametrically opposed to one another and be the same God. You can call him God all day long. My goodness, Satan is called God. Everybody got that? So what he says here is, and you have to get this, if there is a, quote, religious system that says you can be all right with God without believing in Jesus, that religious system is lying. Which would put in that category of what we would call the three major world religions, you understand, it would put two of those religions in that category. We don't like to say it, we don't mind saying it about Islam, but you need to understand that Judaism on its own is Christ denying. They've rejected Jesus as Messiah. And yet we even have some evangelicals out there who want to say that Jewish people have their own way to God. They don't have to come the way we Gentiles do. Called dual covenant theology. It's heresy. Because there's only one way to God, to Jesus. And it's kind of incredible to me that we have a Jewish man here making these declarations about Jesus being the only way to the Father, and yet you have some Gentile people today saying, well, they don't really need to have Jesus. Yes, they do. Everybody needs Jesus. Because you cannot, it's not, the Bible says it's not possible to know the Father except you know the Son. And it is false teaching to tell people that they can be right with God and have a relationship with God while at the same time denying, replacing, or changing, perverting, if you will, who Jesus is. Now, I read this and I think the epistles of John. He writes a lot like James in this sense. He don't play around. He's calling people liars. He's calling people antichrists. Much as being devil incarnate type thing. He's using some pretty strong language. Why? Because the truth does matter. It does matter what you believe about Jesus. It does matter what you believe about God. It does matter what you hold to be true and right and holy. All those things matter. And John wants to make sure that those who are in the church realize that the deceptions in John's time was already there. And that being the case some 2,000 years later, folks, the deceptions have multiplied. And they will become more and more. To where it actually says, it's an interesting statement, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I'm talking about biblical faith. Will he find biblical faith on the earth? Bible does promise there will always be a remnant. And you and I are responsible because we are the children of God to have biblical discernment, which means you got to read this book. You got to know this book. But not only are we called to have biblical discernment, we're called to stand upon the Word of God and unashamedly declare this is God's Word and Jesus is the Son of God. And it is Peter who tells us that we are also to identify the false teachers and the prophets among us. Why? Because they do great harm to innocent people. And they will lead many astray. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight. I want you to think about what we talked about. These declarations that John has given the church. Truths that he's given. And again, he didn't beat around the bush. He wanted you to know that the Antichrist is coming, but part of the understanding of that truth and that we're coming to the time of the end is that there are already many Antichrists around us. He wants you to know that the apostasy is going to happen. There's going to be that falling away because those who are not of us will eventually have to be identified for what they are. But that also cannot happen unless those who are of the truth will stand in the truth. And ultimately that truth is based upon who Jesus Christ is. And there is nobody that can deny who Jesus Christ is and be right with God. It's an impossibility. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is antichrist. And to reject Jesus is to reject God. You cannot know the Father except you know the Son. So I'm going to encourage you as we pray before we leave this place here tonight that we would be a people that will stand. We'll stand in biblical discernment. We'll stand in the truth. We'll walk as God's people in a time that He has chosen to put us here on this earth. We'll be the light. And we'll be the salt that He's called us to be. Father, I thank You for our time together this evening. I thank You for Your wonderful Word. I thank You for inspiring John to pin these words, to bring us to the place where there is no doubt about these truths. And how John was willing under your leadership to clearly identify the horrendous teachings that deny that Jesus, you are the Christ, that you are the Son of God, that he would identify them as what they are, Antichrist. And once again, bring us to a place of the great importance of believing and trusting in the Son, and that it being the only way that we can have any relationship with the Father. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you poured out to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will find in us not a people who just know these truths, but a people who are willing to stand in this day and be clearly identified and unashamed as followers of the one true Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us be walked in your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, we pray, in the days ahead. I pray this in Jesus' name.